We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter number 2, and while we're turning, the children can make their way back for children's church. Our younger kids, you can make your way back. Acts chapter number 2. Good to have my wife and our baby with us this morning, and I am so thrilled to have them with us. I was going to pick up Evelyn and bring her up here and show her off, but I'd probably wake her up and she'd scream the rest of the time. So we're going to leave that alone maybe till at a later time. But it's good to be saved and good to be in God's house. Acts chapter number 2. And while you're finding your place, I want to remind you, we'll have a men's meeting tonight at 5:30, just a regular men's meeting. And I'm kind of behind where I didn't announce it last week. But so we'll just do a men's meeting tonight. We'll just bump the business meeting till this coming Sunday night. We'll do that. And that will give us more time to prepare for that. And then also remember, next week, not this Sunday, but excuse me, this coming Sunday, will be our nursing home ministry at the Bridge in Rockwood. So please remember that, all those that are able to make it. Brother Ronnie does a weekly ministry in Kingston, but we'll be doing our monthly ministry at the Bridge in Rockwood this coming Sunday. That'll be at 2 o'clock. Anybody can come, and we hope that you will come and continue to support these ministries. Brother Tweed Carpenter, he's over our ushers, and so he has asked that if you're interested in seeing him about becoming one of our church ushers, would you see him after church today? And also, he's trying to update all his info for the ushers that are already working in our church. So if you could all please see him. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and stand to your feet. We'll honor God's word by standing as we read it. And Acts chapter number 2, I want to give you a message this morning that's been on my heart since last week. And I don't know where the Lord will lead in the upcoming weeks, but I've had the subject of missions on my heart ever since I had a conversation with Brother Joe Bryant last week. And he said something to me that has just rang in my mind since then. He told me that missions is the very heart of God for His church. Missions is the very heart of God for His church. So that's what I want to preach on this morning, is the subject of Christian missions. Look in verse number 1. He said in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, take note of this, the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" I want to preach this morning on the subject of Christian missions. Would you pray with me and for me? Father, Lord, we come before you today through the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is through his blood that we are able to pray this morning for unction and for the filling of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips this morning to preach your word with power and clarity, with understanding. Lord, I pray that you would open up the hearts of our audience. Lord, that we would receive this word from God and we would obey it and would fulfill the great commission of the church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the subject of Christian missions. We could also, instead of using the word missions, we could use the word evangelism, or we could simply describe it as the spreading of the gospel. That's what I want to preach on this morning, the spreading of the gospel and the advancement of the gospel to every corner of the earth. I want you to know this morning that I do believe that the spreading of the gospel, the great commission of the church, I believe that that is God's great desire, that His church would fulfill the great commission and would advance the gospel and spread the gospel and tell the whole world of the good news of Christ, of judgment that is coming and the need to repent and believe on Jesus. I believe, as Brother Joe Bryant told me there at Shoney's last Sunday, that missions is the very heart of God. God has a desire for missions in His church. I believe that missions is not only the desire of God, I believe that it is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ to carry out the mission, the Great Commission, the spreading of the gospel to every corner of the earth. Now, I know that all of you know that. I know this is a basic subject, but it is a subject we need to be reminded of again and again, and we need to be patterning our life so that we would be carrying out that great commission that God has given to His church. And if we're honest, none of us are doing it like we should do it. Not a one of us, we are not spreading the gospel as we should be. Our churches are dying. Many of our churches are dead already. And I believe that the root of the problem is we have lost our focus, our sight for, and our heart for missions. Friend, God says that He will give us the desires of our hearts. What I believe that verse is speaking about is that if we seek His face, His desires become our desires. God's desire is for missions, and I believe that the desire of His church should also be for carrying out the Great Commission, for spreading the gospel. I believe it's important. I believe it's significant. I believe we need to be reminded of it. Let me just say this before we get into the text. Our church has been blessed to support, at this time, I think we support 21 or 22 different missionaries. We give to them a separate account. We give. People have a faith promise giving. What that simply means is that there are folks in our church that have committed to give year by year a certain amount of money toward our missionaries, and God provides that, and we give that. I want to encourage every single one of you to think very seriously about what you're doing in your life to advance the gospel, whether it be on your feet, doing it yourself, whether it be on your knees, praying for our missionaries and our churches, or whether you be giving with your wallet, advancing the gospel by giving to our missionaries. Let me say this, our church has been blessed to give to missions, to support missionaries, but there is so much more that we can be doing. Our burden can be so much greater, our prayer life for missions can be so much deeper, and our giving can be so much broader. Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. Let me say this, not to in any way scold our church, but to show you what God can do. I know of at least two churches the size of our church that give over $200,000 to missions every year. $200,000. Let me be clear that I'm grateful for what God's allowed us to give, but I don't think we should ever put a cap on how much God wants us to support the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's something we need to pray about, something that we need to focus on as Christians. I want you to look at these verses that we've read. These verses are very significant. They're very important. These verses mark a great transition in the history of the Bible, in the history of the world, in the history of how God has dealt with man. These verses are a key text in your Bible. It's a great turning point. And I want you to notice in these verses, this great turning point, if we examine these verses, I believe that you'll see in these verses that God's heart is for missions. I want you to notice several things about these verses first, and as we go through them, I think you'll see God's heart for missions to be brought out. Notice number one, why are these verses so important? Number one, these verses show us the coming of the Holy Spirit. In these verses, we have the descending of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that as Christians, we are Trinitarians. We believe in the blessed Holy Trinity. That is the doctrine of the Word of God. We believe not only in God the Father, God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. And while he's oftentimes overlooked, sometimes we don't think about him or we don't think about his role in our redemption, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And it is the Holy Spirit that caused you to be saved, that regenerated your heart. And if you're saved, it was the Holy Spirit that baptized you into the church of Jesus Christ inwardly. So the Holy Spirit, these verses are so important because number one, they give us the coming of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Trinity always has been and always will be. Jesus Christ never came into existence. He always has been. He said in John 1, the Word, it was in the beginning with God. But you understand that there was a certain day whenever God the Son was manifested to the world, and that we have a greater understanding of the Godhead because Jesus Christ came into the world. Well, just like Jesus Christ was manifested to the world at the correct time, the Holy Spirit was also manifested to the world at the correct time. And we see the Holy Spirit's coming is in Acts chapter and number 2. Most of you are familiar with the words of Jesus. In John 14 and John 16, before Jesus died, he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming and would play the role of a comforter and a guide to his church. In John chapter 14, in verse number 16, Jesus told the disciples that the Father would give them another comforter, and that he would abide with them forever. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And then he goes on to say, "He, the Spirit, shall glorify me." So understand that in Acts chapter 2, we have a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I must go away to my Father, and it's expedient for you that I go away. It's a good thing that I go away, because when I go away, God is going to send the Spirit of God to dwell in your hearts forever. In Acts chapter number 1, we see the Son of God ascending to heaven. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit of God descending from heaven, and we see the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Look there in Acts 2 and verse number 17. We see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. Peter's quoted from Joel. He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." By the way, we're in the last days. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." So we see this is the fulfillment of prophecy, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look there in verse number 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house." This was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear that the Holy Spirit obviously cannot be seen. The Holy Spirit obviously cannot be heard. Anybody that tells me that the Holy Spirit or God told them something audibly or something apart from God's Word, friend, I distrust that. We understand that the Spirit of God in John 3 is compared to the wind. He goeth where he listeth. We don't see the wind. You don't see the Holy Spirit. But in these verses, God is giving them something outward that they can understand that the Holy Spirit has come down. So he allows them to hear the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That is because the Holy Spirit is as a wind spiritually. Notice he says it's a rushing mighty wind. Let me just say that we serve a mighty God. They heard a rushing mighty wind because that pictured the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to realize the Holy Spirit, he speaks in a still small voice and he speaks by the word of God, but he is also a mighty God. The Holy Spirit is the one who took your dead spirit and quickened you to newness of life. He was the one who resurrected you and regenerated you and made you a partaker of the divine nature. I want you to realize that we have great power by the Holy Spirit. Power to overcome sin, power to be saved. So he comes as a rushing mighty wind. Look in verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, we'll talk about the tongues in just a moment, but notice they not only heard what sounded like a violent wind, but they saw cloven or divided tongues of fire. In other words, they saw fire in the shape of a tongue, and it seems to me that this tongue appeared in the middle of the room, and then it divided up, and it sat upon each one of them. You say, why these cloven tongues of fire? Well, I'll talk about the tongues in just a moment, but I want you to realize that God uses fire to represent God's glorious presence. You think about it. In Scripture, when God is present, there is oftentimes fire in his presence. You remember when God the Father revealed himself through the burning bush unto Moses that was not burned up? You remember in Revelation 1 when Jesus was revealed, glorified unto the apostle John, and it says that his eyes were as a flame of fire, and that he shone as bright as the sun, so that John could not even look upon his face. Realize that God is like fire, or fire is like God. God is holy. He's a consuming fire. And the Holy Spirit is also God, that great consuming fire. And so this is marking the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice number two. The coming of the Holy Spirit marks, number two, the beginning of the church age. Now, I believe that right here was the beginning. It was the birth of the church. I believe the roots of the church go right back to Acts chapter number 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were gathered, I believe, in the upper room, and probably 120 folks with them. They were all in one place. The Holy Spirit came down, and he rested on them. What that meant was that the church had begun. You see, the church is made up of born-again believers in Jesus Christ that are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved and you're not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. This day marks the beginning of the church age. God is now, in our age, working through his church. In ages past, he worked through the nation of Israel. They were his agency by which he worked. But now in this day and age, he works through and in his church by the Holy Spirit that seals both Jew and Gentile and has made us one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's the church. This day marks the beginning of the church. You see, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. The Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit has never worked in our day or in other ages like he works today. You realize that you and I are blessed to be living in the dispensation of time that we live in. We are blessed that the Holy Spirit abides with us, in us, and he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have that great promise, that great assurance, where we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed until the day of redemption if you've been saved. So we realize this is the beginning of the church age. I want you to notice, thirdly, not only is these verses are so important, number one, because this marks the coming of the Holy Spirit, it marks, number two, the beginning of the church, but number three, it marks, I believe, the official closing of the Old Testament period. Now you follow me. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Just keep following me for a minute. Don't fall asleep. I want you to understand this is a given, that this is the beginning of the church age, and I believe in Acts chapter 2, this officially marks the end of the Old Testament period. Let me expound for just a moment. During the Old Testament period, God was working through and in the nation of Israel. We understand that through the nation of Israel was coming the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And for 4,000 years, God was preparing men to receive that Messiah. God gave the law to show that we're sinners, to bring about the sinfulness of sin. And in the nation of Israel, God instituted sacrifices. Now, why did he institute sacrifices? To point to a greater sacrifice, right? He instituted ceremonial laws, and they were to teach them about the new covenant, the salvation that is found in Jesus. And God also appointed feasts and days that they were to celebrate. And all of those things that God instituted, they pointed to Jesus. And what did Jesus say when he came? I have come not to destroy the law, I have came to fulfill the law. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament period that pointed to him. And now, in Hebrews, we are a part of a better covenant because Christ is better. Let me just try to explain what I'm getting at. Notice in Acts 2, in verse number 1, what day was this when the church began and the Holy Spirit came down? It was the day of Pentecost. What was Pentecost? Pentecost was one of those Jewish feast days that God instituted during the Old Testament period. And remember, everything God instituted ceremonially, it was to be fulfilled in Christ. The day of Pentecost came 50 days after the day of Passover in the Jewish Old Testament period. Do y'all remember what the Passover is about? I've preached many times about it. In Exodus chapter number 12, when God was rescuing Israel out of Egypt, there came the 10th plague where God was going to send the death angel to destroy all of the firstborn in the land. And God instructed Israel to take a lamb from every household. It was to be a male lamb. It was to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. And they were to take the lamb, slay the lamb, roast the lamb with fire. And they were to take the blood and to apply it to the top and the sides of their doors. And God said, I'm paraphrasing, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so from that day forward, they celebrated the Passover to look back on that day. But little did they realize it was also pointing forward to a greater fulfillment. You realize that Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, it was on the very Jewish day of Passover. You see, the Passover was fulfilled in Christ. He is our greater Passover lamb. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was, in a sense, roasted with fire. He endured the fire of the holy wrath of God on the cross. And now, if his blood will be spiritually applied to your account, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's only by the blood of Christ and his atonement, his sacrifice on the cross, that men are saved. So you realize we no longer celebrate the Passover. It was fulfilled in Christ. Now we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But now, there was a second feast right after the Passover. And think about that. The priest would have been going in the temple with that lamb on the very day Christ died. And when he died, the earth shook, the tombs were opened, and the veil in that temple was rent. God was saying, the old covenant is done, and the new covenant is in place. Well, after the Passover, they had another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would take place on the first day of the week after Passover. So Jesus died on Passover. The first day of the week is what? Sunday. What did Jesus do on Sunday? He rose again. You see, the Passover celebrated that lamb that was slain, but on that first day of the week after, they would have celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and on that day, they took the first fruits of all their grains, and they gave them to God. You say, what's that about? Because God knew, God ordained it so that Jesus would be the Passover, and that on that first day of the week, Jesus would rise again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that when Jesus rose again, he became the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Because he rose again, all of us have a promise that we can rise again. So the Passover is fulfilled in Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled in Christ. But then in the Jewish calendar, 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread became the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, they also gave a second first fruits. Now, think about it. 50 days after Jesus has rose again, on this very day of Pentecost, they're in an upper room in Jerusalem, and everybody is in that city, and they're going to the temple, they're giving their first fruits. And what is God doing? God is giving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our salvation in Christ. He is the earnest of our inheritance incorruptible. And the church also has just begun, and on this day, God is gathering in the first fruits of his new church. There is first 120. The Holy Spirit abides upon them because they're saved. And then Peter preaches, and 3,000 souls, the first 3,000 to ever join the ranks of this church age, is gathered into God. You say, what are you getting at? I'm saying on this day, the Old Testament period has officially, I believe, been fulfilled. And God is fully opened up to us that new covenant where the church is being gathered in by the gospel. Is God not good? Amen. Is his word not great? Now, do you understand how significant these verses are now? What's the church doing on the very first day of its existence? They're spreading the gospel. Remember, God's heart for his church is missions. The Holy Spirit comes down. He rests upon the members of the church, those that are saved. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? It says, look in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me say a few things that are technical here, but we should know this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. You'll hear some people say that Christians need to be praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would say, I'm saved? I'm saved. Raise your hand right up. You can put it right back down. You're not praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you were instantaneously justified by the grace of God, and you were born again, and the Holy Spirit took you, and he baptized you into the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. But the Bible does say that after we're baptized by the Spirit into the church, we do need to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the what? Let me ask you, I'm getting sidetracked here. If you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit, you are fully able to be filled with the Spirit, so why are you not being filled with the Spirit? Is it because you're so full of junk that the Spirit can't fill you with power from on high? To witness, you say, Revis, I just can't carry out the Great Commission. I can't tell somebody about, I'm too scared, I'm too distracted, I have sin in my life. Friend, I want you to realize, I believe if we're ever going to be effective in witnessing, in evangelism, in spreading the gospel, in giving to missions, we're going to have to first be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It says, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, then they began to speak. If you have ever tried to witness to somebody without being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a terrible encounter. But most of the time, we never will witness if we're not filled with the Spirit. Let me say this, if you're not seeking the filling of the Spirit, you're probably not going to set aside that extra money to give to missions. It's going to be way too hard to do, right? But being filled with the Spirit of God is how we need to go about carrying out that Great Commission. Look what they did. They began to speak, and the Holy Spirit gave them a special apostolic gift. They were speaking with other tongues. Now, there's a lot of confusion about tongues in our day and age. All you got to do is get on your TV and look at Benny Hinn or what's his name? Ed Blue used to call him Benny Chicken instead of Benny Hinn. And you see these, you know, a lot of the charismatic movement and these movements that they talk about speaking in tongues and it's an angelic language and you hear them going on with their gibberish. That's really a sad thing. That's not a biblical gift. And the gift of tongues has passed now since the church and the Word of God has been established. But what God allowed them to do, think about this, it has to do with missions. God allows them to speak in such a way that everybody from every province in Rome and Asia and Egypt and Africa, all these people that had been dispersed and had come around with all their dialects, they heard these Galileans in their own language. So if I was there on that day, if I was blessed to be there, I'm not sure how it would be exactly. Maybe I would speak in my native tongue. And if Brother Keith spoke French, if Brother James spoke Spanish, if one of you spoke five other languages, maybe everybody would hear me in their own language. Or maybe God would give me the gift of French and give another brother the gift of Spanish. And maybe they split up. I don't know how they did it. But God enabled them in such a way. Listen, on the very first day the church began, they're witnessing to maybe 12 different language groups on the first day. Don't you tell me that God's not interested in foreign missions all around the world. Look there in verse number 8, Acts chapter 2. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And in verse 9, 10, and 11, you read of people from all over the world that had come there, and they were all hearing the gospel of Christ. Look there in verse number 11. It says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What is the wonderful works of God? It was the work that Jesus had just done. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 to his disciples, he said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be risen again on the third day according to the scriptures. And now you are to preach the wonderful works of God, remission and repentance of sins. That's the good news. That's what they were preaching on that very first day. You see, that is why, look in verse 3, the Holy Spirit appeared as cloven, what? Tongues of fire. Why tongues? Because the Holy Spirit of God not only was going to give them the gift of tongues to speak in other languages, but the Holy Spirit was the one that empowered them to be a tongue for Christ, to be a witness for Christ, and then to go to all these other tongues or languages. God is interested in giving the gospel out to every nation. Look there in verse number 17. In the book of Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's not teaching universal salvation. We understand that there are few that are saved. Many are on the broad road to destruction. But what God says when I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, what he means is that God is wanting to bring people out of every tribe, every nation, every people, and every tongue, all flesh, all over the world. God is gathering out of them his church for his glory. God's heart, God's desire is for missions. The first day that the church is in business, they're carrying out. Now, 2,000 years later, what are we doing? 2,000 years later, what are we doing? You say, Revis, I don't know where to start. I've never witnessed before in my life. I've never gotten involved in door-to-door evangelism with the church. I've never gotten involved in giving to missions. I've never gotten involved in handing out tracts. I don't know how to do it. You think they knew how to do it? They'd never done it before either. Well, I mean, some of them, the apostles, had been with Christ, but they certainly had never done it on their own. You know what they did? They were in the upper room praying till the Holy Spirit filled them, and then they went out and they just did it. And it's going to have to be a time in your life where you're going to have to decide, I'm just going to do it. It's enough putting it off, enough of being afraid, enough of doing other things, that we need to be serious about carrying out God's great commission. And I am praying, and I'll probably be preaching with an emphasis on missions for a while. I'm not sure as God will lead, but I think that our church really needs to be praying about what God wants us to do more and more effectively for carrying out the Great Commission. Friends, souls are perishing and going to hell. And God's given us this commission to give out his gospel when it's not in our power to save We understand that no man comes unto Christ unless the Father draw him, unless the Holy Spirit convict him, but the Holy Spirit's in the business of doing that. And we need to be about our Father's business of carrying out the gospel. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as they come to the music this morning. I know the message has been simple. It's nothing but the basics. But would there be somebody here today that would come to this altar and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. There's people I need to witness to. There's some giving that I need to be doing. There's some prayer that I need to be praying. I don't have a burden for souls. Would there be somebody honest enough just to come to this altar and ask the Lord to help them in their witness, to help our church? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word as it goes out to your people. May it not fall upon deaf ears or closed hearts. Forgive me of where I've failed you and I've come short. Lord, I pray that you'd give our church a heart for missions, a heart for winning the lost. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. It's the only way that we'll ever be able to do this. Lord, help us to empty ourselves of sin. Lord, cleanse us and fill us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While you remain with your heads bowed, some are praying. Why don't you come this morning and ask God to help you? It was while the apostles were gathered together in one accord that God met with them and brought about this great mission. And folks, we're here now in one place, and we need to be of one mind about it. They were in one accord. Now, listen, if you're holding back, then we're not in one accord. We're divided because you're dividing it. We all need to be in one accord about this. Would you like to come this morning? Would you come as we play? Would you stand with us as we sing?